Well, I'm glad that our brother Ron Bean is here this morning, because I certainly have not got the best of voices, and I was thinking just to give him the text up front so that he would be able to work on it should I lose my voice before we get to the end. I was thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And if I get through the first point, I'm sure that last point will keep a good Baptist busy for the rest of the service. But we hope that Ron will not have to come up. I want to say it's a joy to be here again in Greenville. We have enjoyed fellowship with you over this past few days. I'd like to thank each one of you for the kind hospitality. And normally when I come here, well, Mr. Cairns, he banters a little bit with me and I banter a little bit with him. But I want to say that we really do appreciate the friendship of the Cairns and the fellowship and the hospitality that they have shown to us and all the people here in the past week. It's been a good week and we trust that the Lord will bless you. I know that the week of prayer has always been a means of blessing to our own church when it has been held up there. So we trust that God will bless each one. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, reading at verse number 33. Luke chapter 23, breaking in at verse 33, this is the crucifixion chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 23 and verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, giving him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, there is no higher name, because thou hast given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And our Father, we pray this morning that thou would give us a real sense of the presence of the Lord himself. We thank thee, O God, thou hast told us where two or three are met together in thy name, there art thou in the midst of them. And we pray today that thou would give us a real conscious sense of the presence of the Lord. Take away every distracting thought that the world would bring to our minds. And Father, we pray that we may focus upon the Lord and that work that he wrought on Calvary on our behalf. O God, draw us nearer to the precious bleeding side of the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless thy people and cause us to fall in love again with our blessed Savior. And for those who know not the Lord Jesus, O God, we pray that they would seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. To this end we pray that thou wouldst speak, not by the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. O God, speak, we pray, and give us the hearing ear and the understanding heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Jerusalem is a unique city in the true meaning of the word. It nestles in the Judean hills, and it sits on high ground itself, yet surrounded by hills. So no matter which way you come to Jerusalem, you always have to come from lower ground. A few years ago, some of our people from Toronto went to Israel, and our tour was arranged so that we came to Jerusalem, not at the beginning of the tour, but as the climax of the tour. We had covered most of the land of Israel. We went down to Jericho, that lowest city in terms of altitude in the world. And then we took our bus and drove up from Jericho, the 2,500 feet of a climb, up to the area where Jerusalem is. And the bus came up the back of the Mount of Olives. When they went round the crest of the Mount of Olives, there were buildings there. The driver drove us along behind a high wall. Then he stopped the bus and he asked us to get out and to walk along a couple of 100 yards to an area where we'd get a vision and a view of the city. We walked down there, cleared the end of the wall, and looked down, and below us was the ancient city of Jerusalem. And many people were seeing it for the first time. They just stood and they looked at the old city, and there was hardly a word spoken. The sight was breathtaking as they gazed upon the golden city of Jerusalem. While I was standing there, I let my eye wander from the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim shrine built on Mount Moriah, and let it wander up towards the north end of the city, up to the wall, and there is a low-hanging hill. And on that low-hanging hill you'll find the unmistakable signs of the eye socket and the nose and the mouth, the place of a skull. And I believe that's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. At the bottom of that hill today is a noisy bus station. But way back almost 2,000 years ago, it was noisy for a different reason, because that was the place of execution, a place of Roman execution. And there the most barbarous crimes committed by humanity and against humanity were committed on those hills. And we're told by the historians that there were times around Jerusalem, in times of persecution, that there was hardly room to erect another cross because of the persecution of the people during the Roman occupation. Now, crucifixion was designed as a means of execution, designed for maximum suffering and for the slowest death possible, so that the victim would have long time to suffer the pain of the judgment and also to remember the evil deeds that led him to be crucified in the city. And so crucifixion, most barbaric means of putting people to death. Now on that northern hill, just north of the city, which is a continuation of Mount Moriah, on that hill the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And I'd love to take you there today, because a few years ago we went in the company of the Reverend John Douglas to Jerusalem. And we were very fortunate to get on top of that hill. You can't normally get on it today because there is a Muslim cemetery. It's fenced off and there's a gate and you can't get in. But that day, many years ago, John Douglas and I were able to get up onto the hill and spend some time meditating on the great things that had happened. We held a prayer meeting, just five of us, held a prayer meeting around the base of a great big tree on the top of the hill. And what a time of prayer that was, as we remembered the great events that occurred almost 2,000 years ago. Now, I'd love to be able to take you there. I'd love to be able to reenact that time that we had there, for that was one of the sweetest events in the whole of my life. But we can't do that. But what I want to do today is to take you back in your mind's eye, way back through some 1960 odd years, and try and picture what happened on that hill at that time. It is in the late afternoon. the fuss and all the noise and bustle of the earlier crucifixion has now died down. The time of the rending of the veil in the temple has passed by. The time of the earthquake has now gone. The time when the sky was darkened and the whole area was filled with foreboding, that has now passed by. And all that is left are three crosses hanging. And on those three crosses, three bodies, the bodies are dead. I want you to come with me up that hill and just look. When all the noise is gone and the people have largely dispersed, I want you to come and have a look at those three crosses with me. And as we climb the hill and we see those three crosses, we come to the first one. And on that first cross, there's a body hanging by his hands. And as you look at that body, you can see there's blood. There's blood through the holes in his hands where the nails have been put. There's blood oozing out of the corner of his mouth. And as you look at him, you can see hands and feet that have been severely wounded. And as you allow your gaze to go down from his head, down towards his legs, you see that his legs have been horribly broken. And then you allow your gaze to go up, and you look at the face of that victim on the cross. And you see a face that is contorted with pain. And you can see the sadness in that face even as it lies now in death. But as you look closely at that face, you find something etched in that face. It is the lines of sin. Because this man is a sinner. He's a wicked man. The Bible tells us he's a malefactor. He is a thief. He's a man who has robbed his fellow man, a man who made his life a life of crime, and it's now etched deeply into his face. This man is a sinner. And as we look at this man on this cross hanging there, with all the blood and the evidence, the tokens of his pain and suffering and of his sin, this man in a wonderful way pictures every man or woman that has ever lived. Because this man is a sinner, and we are all sinners. The Bible tells us every one of us have sinned against God. And as you look at him lying there dead on that cross, remember that every unsaved soul is dead in the spiritual sense. John tells us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so while we may have physical life, the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and in sin. If you were to go to that man, the cross, and you would touch him, he cannot feel you because he's dead. If you went to that man, the cross, and you played some sweet music to him, he would not respond because he cannot enjoy your music. He's dead. If you would ask that man to come down from the cross and save himself, he cannot do it because he's dead. And my friend, he's a picture of every sinner. Because we cannot feel love for God until the Lord does something with our heart. We cannot enjoy the music of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until God steps into our lives. And we can no more save ourselves than that man could save himself by unnailing himself from the cross and coming back to life again. It cannot be done because he is dead, and we as unbelievers are dead in trespasses and in sins. And this man is condemned. The Bible tells us that he that believeth not is condemned already. And that man, the cross, he's been condemned, he has been convicted, and now he has been executed. And my friend, when you think of that man, so near to eternal life, just a few feet away, is the one who could have brought him life. But that man died unrepentant, unregenerate, died under the wrath of God. What an opportunity wasted, the Christ of God just a few feet away. The greatest event of the history of redemption, the cross work of Christ, just a few feet away. And the man missed it. He missed life because he wasted the opportunity, and he died without hope. My friend, today, as the Lord passes by here, and perhaps you are not yet saved, you have been cradled in an area known as the Bible Belt, an area where the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed over decades, and yet you have resisted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have wasted the opportunity, and you're still not saved. Perhaps some of you young people, you're just starting out in life and you feel so full of the vigor of life, and you feel that all is well. You have lots of time to get right with the Lord. Not so, my dear friend. Just a couple of weeks ago, up in Toronto, a young man who used to play hockey with my son, ice hockey. They were good at it. And then later, when they went to their separate high schools, they played high school football against each other. And this young man continued his sports program into wrestling, the proper wrestling. He was as strong as a young man could be. 19 years of age, full of the vigor of youth and full of all the strength of a young man. In order to continue his wrestling career and keep within his weight limit, he had to go on a diet. A severe. And those of you who think of diets, be very, very careful what you do. He went on a severe diet. His mother and father came home a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, and they found their son dead on the floor. 19 years of age, full of all the vigor of youth, and yet dead. My friend, don't think that you can sin away the day of grace. Just a few weeks ago in our church, I had a phone call from a hospital looking for a well-known minister in Northern Ireland. You probably wouldn't know him. And I said, well, I'm not he. And the man lives in Northern Ireland. As far as I know, he doesn't practice the ministry at this time. So the hospital put the phone down. Then they called me back in a few minutes and said, I wonder, could you come to the hospital because there's a woman who's dying and her husband desperately wants somebody especially with a Northern Ireland connection. So I said, right, I'll come. I made haste and went to the hospital as quick as I could. It was too late because even when I received the phone call, the woman was in her throes of death and she passed away. Her husband asked me if I would do the funeral. I conducted the funeral, just a little family funeral, about 15 people. And then he said to me afterwards, he thanked me for coming along, and he says, I want to come to your church on Sunday. And I thought, well, I've heard that before. Sometimes people in those situations will say, I'll come along, probably never see him again. I preached the gospel that day at the funeral. But sure enough, on the Sunday evening, he was sitting down there in the service. I was glad to see him. I spoke to him at the door, and he said he enjoyed the service, and he said he would come back again next week. And I thought, well, 1 week to pass himself, maybe next week he'll not be here. But next week, he was down the seat again. And the Monday morning, I got a phone call from his distressed daughter, and says, my dad died last night, 2 hours after he left our service. And I reproached myself and I said, if I had known that that was the last time I'd speak to that man, that in 2 hours' time he'd be ushered into the presence of God, would that make a change in the way I preach the word? Would I preach it with more earnestness? Would I try to reach souls? Would I make the appeal more pointed? My friend, you don't know, but this could be your last gospel service. And Jesus Christ is passing by as near as he was to that man on the cross. Don't sin away God's day of grace, but call upon him. Because that man there, that man went down into the depths of a Christless hell, just feet away from the suffering Savior. I was down in Jamaica just a year ago with my son-in-law, Larry, and we went along during the day for a little run just to see some parts of Jamaica near the work that we have down there in Little London. And as we were going along, we came to a little town along the edge of the sea. And it was a beautiful building, And there were some policemen in a very nice dress outside. So Larry, he wanted to take some photographs. So he went into the grounds, taking some photographs. And I just sat outside the gate, watching the people go by and watching the scenery. And while I'm there, I heard the most awful cry. And coming out of that building was a woman, and she was sobbing. Oh, she was sobbing from the depths of her heart. I never heard a person sobbing like it before. And round her were some of her friends, and they had their arms round her, and they were trying to comfort her. Trying to comfort her, but she couldn't be comforted. And she just mourned, and she sobbed, and she wailed, and she right past me, only a few feet away. I never saw really much more sorrow than that. I inquired afterwards what was wrong. It turned out the building we were stopped at was a courthouse. And she had just heard that her husband, who provided for the family in that poor country, her husband had been convicted to 10 years in jail for something he had done wrong. And I wish you could have heard the cry of that poor woman when their hope of sustenance was taken away. And she sobbed, and I began to think, what must it be when from the court of heaven comes the very sentence of God, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my friend, don't miss the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But then just turn your gaze away from that cross to the next one. It's a middle cross. On that first cross is a man who is dead in sin. But on this middle cross, there's a body hanging there. And as you force yourself to look upon that body, you'll find there the evidences of dreadful suffering. You look along at the hands, and you see those great rough Roman nails driven into the hands, and you see the blood that has coursed down now congealing. You allow your gaze to go down, but in this case the legs are not broken. But you go down, you look at the feet, and down to the feet are the rough Roman nails again. But as you gaze over the whole body, you can see the marks there, the evidence of barbaric punishment. Because this victim has been the victim of an awful beating. There's blood on his hands and there's blood on his feet. On his head was a crown of thorns, and the blood has coursed down, and there's blood from the corner of his mouth. And then you look and there's a great sword, a spear thrust in the side where the blood has coursed down there and right down the cross, down the wood of the cross. And as you gaze at this victim, you know, here is one who has suffered dreadfully. You look at that victim, and you see that every wound known to man has been left in that body. Medical science knows about laceration. And you find the body is hanging forward on those two hands, and you can just see a little bit behind the shoulder, and you see the marks there where his back was ploughed by the Roman lash. Lacerated. Then the contused wound, where he was beaten and bruised by those who buffeted him and those who mocked him. The puncture wound going through each of the hands and through the feet. Then the incised wound right into the side. The sword was put in with the blood and water gushed forth. And the perforation wound where the crown of cruel eastern thorns was pressed into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every wound known to man was on that body. But as you look at that victim, there's much more than the previous one. As you look at this one, you're forced to cry out like the centurion, surely this was the Son of God. We have heard the story that just before the crucifixion, they had him through a mock trial. and how the soldiers, they came and they mocked him, and they put upon him a scarlet robe. But they didn't realize, those cruel soldiers, as they put that robe upon his shoulders, that scarlet robe was a picture of your sin and my sin, because the Bible tells us our sins are scarlet and crimson in the eyes of God. Then, in that mockery of a trial, they pressed the crown of thorns on his head. And it was no mere coincidence. It was thorns that was placed on his head, because the Bible tells us that thorns are the result of the curse of man's sin. And here the Lord Jesus had pressed into his head that crown of thorns, indicating that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the curse of man's sin was upon one who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in whom was no sin. They put into his hand a reed, which in their eyes was the scepter of a wavering kingdom. But oh, they didn't realize what the psalmist had said many, many years before: "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." They bowed before the one that they had thus arrayed, and they mocked him. But they never realized that God said that someday every knee to him shall bow. And then they did the ultimate of human disgrace and depravity. They went right down into their throats, and they brought forth mucus, and they spat upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, never realizing that God said, "Not spit on the Son, but kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." And so the one in the center cross was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died not for any sin that he had committed, but he died for our sins. You see, that first cross, the man was dead in sin. And the center cross, the man is dead for sin. But turn your gaze a little further round to the third cross. And as you look at the third victim hanging there, you see one very similar in appearance to the first one. There's the blood in his mouth and the blood in his hands and his feet. There again are the broken legs to hasten his death. And as you look up into his face, you can also see the marks of sin, because he too was a malefactor. He too was a thief. And he, like the first one, was justly punished for their wrongdoing. But as you look into the face of this man, there's something different about his face. The first man had a face that was arrogant. The first man had a face that showed his unrepentant nature. But look at this man. And there's something even in death, even the marks of sin there, there's something there, a serenity. There is a peace. Something has happened to this man that makes this man different to that man on the first cross. You want to know what the difference was? Ask Dr. Luke. Because Dr. Luke has given us a very good description. And Luke has told us exactly what the difference was. He tells an interesting story. Because this man, the third cross, was the only person to speak kindly of the Lord Jesus as he suffered the sins of men. He said, "This man has done nothing amiss." But the first man, we're told, he railed on Christ. And the word "rail" is to use abusive language. And here is life just a matter of feet away. And instead of turning to Christ for life, he abuses him. But this man, he says, this man, the center cross, has done nothing amiss. But he cried to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today as shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the difference in the first man, the third man, is the third man found God's salvation because he found the Lord Jesus Christ. He too was dead in sin. But he came to Lord Jesus Christ, and from that moment, he was dead to sin. And my friend, let me ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you die with a peaceful look and a serenity upon you because you know it's well with your soul, as that man did? Or will you die in stark terror, rejecting the Christ of God and rejecting the life that's found only in him? This man, he found the Lord Jesus Christ, and he found that God's salvation was exceedingly simple. Because all he did was he called, and he said, "Lord, remember me." You see, he couldn't do anything else. Because his hands were fixed to a cross by the coarse Roman nails. His feet were also held to the cross. And he was hanging there between heaven and earth. And he was shortly going to die physically. He hadn't time to go along to the synagogue or the temple. He hadn't time to try and turn over a new leaf. There was nothing he could do but call to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, remember me." You see, in calling, he recognized that Jesus Christ, who himself was dying on the next cross, he recognized that Jesus Christ alone could save. And that poor man, as he called upon the Lord, he confessed his sin because he said unto the other malefactor, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." We are sinners. We have been justly punished for our wrongdoing. And so he confesses his sin. And he's concerned. He's about to die. And he's concerned what's going to happen to him after he crosses over the veil of death. And so he cries, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then he was convinced of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. He turned his eyes, but the only thing he could do, and utter his prayer, "Lord, remember me." My friend, God's salvation is just like that today. We cannot save ourselves. There's not a thing we can do to peel ourselves off the cross where we too should be nailed because of our sin. But like Spurgeon, we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, "Lord, remember me." Because God said that he'll be very gracious unto thee at the sound of thy voice. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. This man, they discovered that salvation was not only simple, but it was sufficient. And coming to mind are the words of the hymn, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon received." And here is a vile offender. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. And he finds that all he needs is found in Christ, and all you need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he called, and he found the sufficiency of God's salvation. He found it was sudden also, because there was no time for probation. There was no time for the turning over a new leaf. There was no time for this man to go through church rituals or rites. There's no time for this man to try and improve his life and try to obey the commandments. He only had a few minutes left to live. He did the only thing he could do, and that was to call upon the name of the Lord, and thank God they discovered that God's salvation is sudden. Just like the moment of our natural birth. We come forth, it's a sudden birth. And we're born once. So in the spiritual realm, we're born from above in an instant. Regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost. Never to be the same again. My friend, have you come to Lord Jesus Christ? This man discovered that God's salvation was sure because Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And my friend, you can have the same assurance of God's salvation by calling upon the name of the Lord. So as I look upon these three crosses, one, the picture of the sinner dead in sin. The center cross, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless, dead for sin. And the other man, the picture of the saved believer, the saved sinner, dead to sin. My friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, because you may never have another opportunity of coming into a right relationship with God. But how do you know that your soul may be drifting over God's deadline today? Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the love that drew salvation's plan. And we thank Thee, O God, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming down to die on that cross that we might be saved. And we thank Thee, O God, for the surety of His salvation. And we pray today that Thou would bless every individual believer. And grant, O God, that we shall truly live with the shadow of the cross over us. And Father, for any who are here who have never come to Christ, O God, may they go from that place where they are dead in sin to meet the one who is dead for sin, and come to that place where they're dead to sin by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. O God, give them grace to call this morning upon the name of the Lord, because Thou hast said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, answer prayer and save some poor soul this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.